Good morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, no matter what kind of week you've had, no matter if you're feeling tired or full of energy, if you're feeling full of God's Spirit, or if you're feeling a little bit spiritually depleted. We want you to know that there's room for you here, and we hope that this time together will fill your soul so that you can go about your work as a disciple of Christ in our world. We are in the middle of a year of kindness here at Greystone. Officially last week, we kicked off our kindness campaign. And as part of our worship service, we gave everyone a small wooden heart. Our children passed those hearts out. If you didn't get one last week, be sure that you pick one up this week. They're in metal buckets at the back of our sanctuary. But also, you may have gotten one last week and remembered that the small little heart was supposed to be a symbol of your commitment to sharing God's kindness in the world. And so if you did that and you want to remember that and offer your act of kindness back as part of your offering to God, then we encourage you to put your heart in the offering plate today. We're going to continue to do this throughout the year so that we can celebrate God's kindness as it flows out from this place and into the world. So if you need a new heart, you can pick one up in the back as you exit today. We want you to continue to hold that close throughout the year. In the season of the life of the church, we're still in a time called Epiphany, in which we remember that the light of the world came into the world, into our earth, in the form of Jesus Christ. And so we continue to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple, to be a light bearer? So we continue exploring that theme of light and darkness and salt and light today in worship as we read from Matthew's gospel. So as we prepare to worship together, we ask that God blow into this space and open us heart, mind, body, and soul to the movement of God's Spirit in our lives, in this church, and in our world. Let's worship God together.
If you will join me in our call to worship printed in your worship guide. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation. The Lord is our stronghold of our lives. We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in his holy temple. We have come with shouts of joy to sing and to make music to the Lord. Let us worship God in spirit and truth. Teach us your ways, make straight our paths in this hour of worship and always.
As we continue in worship this morning, let's stand together and sing hymn number 527, I Know Whom I Have Believed. We'll sing all four verses.
Good morning. We're so glad to have both of you here, and Mom, too. Aiden, you might have to help Laurel, because I'm not sure she can respond to my questions yet. But she'll be able to one day. So, Aiden, can you tell Laurel what this is? Do you know what it is? It's a rock. Do you know what kind of rock it is? It's a salt rock. And we actually have this in our house, and it lights up. We've been talking about salt and light, and so I wanted you all to see what a salt rock looks like. Do you know that way back in Jesus' day, salt was very, very, very valuable? Probably even as valuable as gold. They used it to trade for things. They used it for all kinds of things. So salt was valuable. It was even precious. Do you think of salt as being precious? Me either. Not really, because when I cook, I usually take this, which has a little salt in it, and I grind it up. Because the one thing we know is salt makes things taste different. It kind of enhances the taste of food, doesn't it? And so there's kind of this scripture that on the surface, especially to a child, might not make sense. It says, you are salt. Look at yourself. Are you salt? Nah. But I think what Jesus was trying to say is, he was talking to people that knew the value of salt. And so he was saying to people, you are valuable, even more valuable than salt. And you, Laurel, are precious, certainly more precious than salt. And just like salt, you can make a difference. When you sprinkle salt on food, it makes it taste differently. And when we are out in the world and showing Jesus' love, then we make the world a different place. Now, here at Greystone, Aiden, what have we called this year? It's our year of what? Kindness. It's our year of kindness. And so that is the way that we at Greystone are saying, we're going to act like salt. We're going to be what makes a difference in the world. We're going to show kindness toward people. And by showing kindness toward people, they're going to be able to see that Jesus loves them and that they are precious and that they are valuable too. Let's have a prayer before you go back to your seats. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for valuing us. And Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be like salt that makes a difference in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Last Sunday, we learned about the work of the Hutchinsons at the Togo House in West Africa. This morning, we'll view a short film telling the story of another CBF couple, the Rubles, living and working in West Sumatra, Indonesia.
As we surveyed the needs and what our gifts and skills were, we saw education as a universal need, also a common bridge between Muslims and Christians.
I believe education empowers, and I believe that as Christians, we are called to care about marginalized people. Education ought to be a basic right that every child has. It empowers not only the child, it empowers the families, and it empowers communities.
In 2006, we had a volunteer from Rome, Georgia, come out and work with a high school in West Sumatra. As she was leaving that school, the students talked about their dreams and aspirations of hoping to be able to go to university in the United States. She talked with a few people in her church, it quickly got momentum, and within just a few months, she started the Rubel International Education Initiative. Shaweli was one of the ones selected to go to Darlington High School.
It's a really unforgettable experience for me because Darlington's teach me so much about life and how you respect to other people, respect to other religion.
Saya itu kalau keluarga pepatah Minang membangkitkan batang terendam, batu yang jatuh.
As Indonesia moved into a higher developed country, their education was in serious need of upgrading. And so we partnered with an organization that did a very professional teacher training program.
Jadi setelah beberapa kegiatan juga yang kami ikuti, sekolah kita merupakan sekolah swasta yang berada di Kota Bukit Tinggi, membuat kelas kecil di mana anak-anak kita di dalamnya biar bisa berekspresi sesuai dengan program yang sudah kita terima dari pelatihan. Kemudian untuk memudahkan interaksi antara guru dengan siswa.
Our goal is to provide the best education. And I see building bridges of understanding and partnerships across religious lines is extremely important.
Throughout the month of February, we will collect an offering to support their work and the programs in Indonesia and the work of other missionaries, CBF missionaries around the globe. 100% of your generous gift will go to support the programs and education that they offer and all of the work that they do there. If you want to give cash, please use one of the envelopes in the pew and label it for Global Missions. If you wish to write a check, please indicate that this money should go to the Global Missions Fund on the subject line. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we ask for the protection, safety, and good health for Cindy and Eddie Rubel. May the Rubels experience your love and your faithfulness as they build bridges of love and understanding between the precious and diverse people of West Sumatra. May they learn, and may they lean on you for guidance. Bless their work in education as they lift up the entire community, restoring dignity through opportunity, and sharing your love with those around them. Lead us to faithfully support Cindy and Eddie through our gifts. Open our eyes so that we may follow their example in our everyday lives by sharing your love and lifting up people of other faiths that we meet here in Raleigh. We know that by relying on your guidance, we can make a difference here and around the world. We ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Let's sing that verse as we worship together. It's hymn number 184, "Thy Word." If you're able, let's stand together as we sing.
Oh, Please pray with me. Loving and merciful God, we thank you for this opportunity to return but a small portion of the bountiful gifts and blessings you bestow upon us. Take them and use them to set your light aglow in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but instead on the lampstand, and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in his heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Perspective can change everything, and it occurred to me while I was sitting in that spot that I may be blocking some of you from this piece of art that's up here. So if at any time you need to move so that you can see it, feel free to do that. This is not a formal time. Vincent van Gogh is celebrated as one of the most famous and influential artists in the Western world. His artwork, while never fully appreciated during his lifetime, as was the case with most artists, is among the world's most expensive art to obtain. If you own a piece of Van Gogh's original artwork, you really have something special. His signature style, which we now call post-impressionist, began a movement that refused the look of traditional landscapes painted with small strokes and muted colors. Van Gogh and his contemporaries employed bold colors like those you can see up here. He used broad strokes and palpable emotion. Van Gogh is remembered not only for his overwhelming collection of art, which also includes sculpture. He stands out from the rest as the quintessential troubled artist. Behind the famed images lies a story of a man who was wrought with pain and rejection and mental illness throughout his life, and his struggle to find contentment and joy is well documented. I can remember as a young student learning about how he severed his own ear in a fit of mania with an argument with his friend, Peter Gauguin, who is also a well-known artist. But among the lesser-known stories of Van Gogh's life are tales of a lifelong struggle with the Christian faith. Struggles that helped him to see and also helped him to show some of the problems within the church, some of the same problems that Jesus warns against when he speaks to the crowds and the disciples who follow him around Galilee. The painting that we now see on the screen is one that I suspect many of you have seen before. It's called The Starry Night. And its bold scene has been reproduced more times than we can count, appearing on everything from coffee mugs to bumper stickers to t-shirts around the world. In some ways, the piece of art that you're looking at here is bigger than the artist who created it. When we look at it, our eyes are drawn to the bright lights of the stars, to the moon, and to the bold blue waves that seem to be crashing throughout the sky, much like we know waves crash upon a seashore. But down below, almost hidden beneath that bold dancing sky, sits a village. And in it, you might see that the buildings are outlined with bold black lines. If you look closely, you might notice that many of the windows, they shine with a bright yellow, as if there are lamps on inside the houses. But the lamplights, they cannot compete with the stars that dance. And tucked away in the very middle of the bottom of the painting, you might see the thing that I never noticed before when I looked at this painting. You might see tucked away in the very center of the painting, a dark church. And you may notice there is not a single light on in that church. Now, I was an early lover of Van Gogh's work. I learned about him probably in grade school. I remember a board game, I think it was called Masterpiece, where Van Gogh was among the artists that you learned to play the game. I had several poster prints of his pictures that hung in my childhood room. In all the times that I've seen this painting over the years, I never once saw that church. And I never noticed that it had no lights on because it was completely overshadowed by the dance of nature that unfolded all around it. Some say that this is Van Gogh's way of telling the world about his painful rejection from institutional religion. Van Gogh was raised in the Dutch Reform tradition. His father was a minister in the Netherlands, and Vincent, along with his sisters and brothers, were raised in and by the church, as PKs so often are. In his early years, he developed a profound faith and a deep interest in theology and in vocational ministry. He wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to go to seminary, but unfortunately, he failed the entrance exam, and so he was not accepted into the program. So, embracing that rejection, he went to Belgium as a missionary, and he lived amongst an impoverished community of coal miners. There he found his calling. He lived and he worked among the poor. He lived a life of self-sacrifice. He sold everything that he had for the sake of his neighbors. He embraced that lifestyle fully. One of his biographers writes that Vincent was a generous man. He understood that the unconditional love of God had to be extended as the unconditional love of neighbor. Vincent would never recognize love that did not come forth in action. So Van Gogh poured himself into this community of coal miners, and he embraced his calling as a missionary. But over time, his rough appearance and his rough use of language got him fired and sent home, once again rejected by the church. But this second rejection sent him into a nervous breakdown and a deep depression that would linger throughout the rest of his life. Perhaps it should come as no surprise that this artist, this rejected artist, would paint an image of a church with all the lights out. And yet for us, at least for me, the obscurity of the dark church, it feels like a daunting critique. One that haunts from the past, for sure, but yet one that feels so very contemporary. Van Gogh saw the church's light diminish with each of his painful personal rejections. And today, we know that many have given up on the church, like Van Gogh has, opting to find God out in nature. Today, people see the church no longer as a place of community and belonging. It is no longer seen as the change agent that it once was. People don't expect the church to make the world a better place anymore. It's no longer a beacon of love and welcome and compassion and healing. And for this reason, many of our contemporary critics have begun to identify as spiritual, but not religious, at least in the institutional sense. They claim that the church no longer shines a light, and if it does, well, it's well hidden beneath bushels of deceit and hypocrisy and internal scandals. Well, Jesus saw some of the same issues emerging within his own time and in his own religious landscape. In the gospel reading for today, it offers us a similar insight, but Jesus doesn't employ a canvas with colors like this. Jesus employs the metaphors of salt and light. As you heard a moment ago, in Jesus' world, salt was a precious spice. And for us, salt is a common spice. But for our purposes today, it doesn't matter if it's precious or common, rare, or on every table. But what does matter is that salt does not do a whole lot of good on its own. Nobody sits around and eats spoonfuls of salt. Salt's purpose is to accentuate the natural flavors of foods to which it's applied. You make a bland recipe, no problem. Just add a little bit of salt, it'll help. Salt enhances the flavors of our food, helping them to stand out and to shine like they were created to do. And salt also has practical uses. It's a preservative. It helps to keep food fresh longer than it might keep on its own. And so you can begin to see the natural parallels. It's pretty clear what Jesus is getting at when he compares discipleship with salt. Salt adds flavor. Like we are called to add goodness and mercy and kindness in our world. Salt brings out the good in other foods, like we are called to bring out the best in our neighbors. We're called to support them, to love them, to help them see that they are indeed God's precious children. Salt preserves, like we are called to preserve and to keep the practice of faith fresh. You can see Jesus is no fool in his choice of metaphor. Salt is a fantastic symbol for discipleship. But wait. In today's reading, Jesus doesn't affirm the work of the disciples as if a good measure of salt has been applied to a somewhat bland recipe. No. Jesus said that if salt has lost its taste, how can saltiness be restored? Well, it can't. It's no longer good for anything. But it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. Yikes. This feels more like a warning than a recognition of a job well done, doesn't it? But then Jesus comes along and offers us yet a second metaphor, a metaphor of light. And unlike the salt, the light is actually doing its God-given work. The light of a hillside city, it shines brightly, and it cannot be concealed. It can't be hidden on the hill. The light, it stands out like a beacon, guiding us in, drawing us toward it, illuminating a path, and helping us to see. Now that seems more like it, doesn't it? But with the stark contrast of the salt, which has lost its flavor, and the light, which refuses to be hidden, Jesus is telling his disciples in the crowds that are gathering around in Matthew's gospel, that if they want to follow him, they will have to stand out. They cannot lose their flavor and blend into the background. Their faith, lived with their whole lives, it could not be overshadowed by anything else, because then they would be like salt, which had lost its flavor. They could not be like a light obscured behind a bushel basket. Jesus didn't need disciples who were not willing to let their light shine in the darkness. Their whole witness would be lost, like that little church in the middle of Van Gogh's painting. You know, one thing I find most remarkable about Van Gogh's life is that even in the face of rejection, Van Gogh found a way to make his light shine. He found a way to use his gifts, to live his faith, and to tell his story in a way that would inspire others to do the same. When he could not find God in the church because the church had rejected him, Van Gogh found God in the fields, in the mountains, in the stars. And with bold strokes of vibrant color and the creative use of light in darkness, he painted his testimony on this canvas. And he offers both a positive and negative example of discipleship. Don't be like the salt which had lost its flavor, or the church where the lights have gone out. For what use is that in the future of God's own kingdom? Rather, shine like a lamp placed on a lampstand, ready to illuminate the whole house. Shine like the stars which dance on the canvas, lighting up the waves as they crash upon the sky. Let your light shine, however God has gifted you and called you, because somewhere, somebody is looking at a church where all the lights have gone out. Somebody is looking toward a dark sky, waiting to see just one little star brave enough to light up the whole sky. Will we be that star for people? In this church, when we baptize new believers, new followers of Jesus, we bless them as they come up from the water with drips still falling off of their faces. We say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now go and let your light shine." And in those words, there's both a call and a promise that God has given to us, each and every one, a special flavor, gifts all our own, and an ability to be like salt, to go out into the world and enhance the gifts of others around us, to preserve and to grow a beautiful faith, to bring out the very best in all of our neighbors. The question is, are we sharing that promise? In our places of work and play, in the spaces we occupy online and in person, are we using our gifts to further God's kingdom? Are we salty disciples? Or have we simply lost our flavor? God has promised us that we can be the salt of the earth. But in this text and in that baptismal blessing, there's also a prophetic calling. A calling to which we have already said yes when we enter the waters of baptism, a calling that comes with our profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christian discipleship is not a commitment that is entered into lightly, because we know what it means. We know that it means we are following Jesus not only throughout Galilee, but all the way to that Roman cross. This is what it meant when Jesus said just a few verses earlier in Matthew's gospel, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness." Following Jesus is not an invitation to be bland. It's not an invitation to blend into the background, living obscured by darkness or by the masterpiece that is unfolding around you. Following Jesus means boldly and bravely shining our lights into every dark corner of this world and offering generosity in the face of poverty, offering love in the face of hatred, offering welcome in the face of closed doors, offering peace in the face of war, and offering hope in the face of despair. So I wonder if there was another artist. I wonder if there was another painting, maybe like this, being created. I wonder if the landscape was not southern France or Belgium, but rather this small corner on lead mine and sawmill roads. I wonder if someone were to sit outside and paint a picture of this neighborhood that we call Greystone. I wonder if there would be a church right in the middle of it. And I wonder, would there be any lights on? Amen. in this season, we've been talking about light for quite a while. And as we talk about light, we talk about Jesus' invitation, an invitation to follow him, to recognize that we have been given gifts by God and that it is our responsibility to let them shine like a bright candle everywhere we go. Sometimes that's a difficult decision to make, to say, yes, I'll shine my light. However God's calling you to respond in this time, maybe you are recognizing a new light that is shining within you, and maybe you need to say it out loud and say to a community of family here, your sisters and brothers in Christ, yes, I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to go and shine my light brightly. If God is calling you to come and to share that with us, then we would love to hear that. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Maybe God's calling you to bring your light here, to bring it as a member of this community. If God is calling you and leading you in that way, then we want to celebrate that with you also. Or maybe you're in a different season. Maybe you feel like all the lights have gone out. And maybe you feel like in that season of darkness, you need to be surrounded by others who are willing to hold and carry that light for you. And if you're in that kind of space, then we invite you also to come forward and offer a word of prayer so that we can know and support you no matter what season you're in. However God is calling you, now is the time to respond.
As we have this time of response, let's sing together hymn number 491, Jesus, I Come. If you're able, let's stand together.
Peace of Christ be with you. Let's share God's peace with one another.
What a delight it has been to worship together. To begin a week focused on the Spirit and the movement of God in a community of believers, a community of friends. I'm glad that you're here today. As you leave, a few reminders. Don't forget to take a new heart. If you didn't get one last week or if you need a new one this week, Scripture tells us that the acceptable offering to God is to love kindness. And the only way that you can love kindness is to practice kindness. And so to give our offerings to God, a way to concretize that is to put those little hearts in the offering plates. And I hope that you'll do that throughout this season. Also, there are two opportunities for you. As you leave, there'll be some signups and some folks that you can meet. On February 22nd, there will be a ministry design conference. It's a training. So if there are some things in the church that you have thought about and wondered about and wanted to get together and hear from some experts, you can go to this conference. It's going to be February 22nd, and as you leave the sanctuary, Jerry Childs will be out there to talk with you about it if you're interested. Also, this year is leap year, so we have one extra day. And if you were thinking about what good could you do with one extra day, you can go and help us build a Habitat House. And so Johnny Glover is out in the hallway, and if you would like to sign up for a workday, Habitat Workday, on February 29th, it's your one chance in 4 years to do this, then you can see Johnny outside. Our youth have some really exciting things coming up. They have their Segway Choir Festival this coming weekend. You can hear that concert if you wanted to travel to Buies Creek. That concert is going to be at 5 o'clock next Saturday. They also are signing up now for their Mount Shepherd Retreat. So youth, pay attention and sign up and be a part where needed. Also, as you leave this place, you can pick up a prayer guide. The missions committee wants you to understand about CBF Global Missions. They want you to understand where your monies are going, and they want you to be involved. And one of the ways to do that is to pick up a prayer guide, learn more about all the work that your CBF field personnel are doing, and be in prayer for them. As we go and as we serve, let your light shine even this week.
Let's sing together. Send the light.
Sisters and brothers, as you leave this place, seeking to live your light everywhere you go, go forth with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your hands and heal through them. May God take your feet and walk with them, and may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.